Imagine for a second getting a stage four cancer diagnosis, or watching your 15-year-old granddaughter suffer a really traumatic brain injury.
Right. It is completely devastating to even think about.
It really is. And then right in the middle of that absolute nightmare, being told that this precise suffering is, well, it is actually the ultimate proof that you are safe in the hands of God.
It sounds completely backward. I mean, in part our modern ears, it might even sound a bit cruel, honestly.
Exactly. But welcome to today's deep dive into our source material. Today is Thursday, July 2, 2026, and we are taking a very deliberate, a very careful look at the Wednesday night message delivered last evening by Brother Steve.
Right. The message was titled, Why We Lack Assurance and Holy Affections.
And what struck me right away was that he did not begin with some lofty abstract theology. He began with raw, painful reality.
He really did. The opening moments of that service anchored everything in the profound suffering that is present right now, in real time, within the community. When you hear those specific, heavy prayer requests that were lifted up, it removes any illusion that faith is merely an academic exercise.
Absolutely. I mean, we heard about Sunshine, who is literally facing a double mastectomy at 12:30 today.
Just heartbreaking.
And we heard about Milo, a grandfather battling stage four cancer, enduring these heavy radiation treatments that just exhaust the body and the mind.
Right.
And perhaps the most difficult one to hear, we heard about his 15-year-old granddaughter, Daisy. She suffered a traumatic brain injury after being kicked in the head by a cow.
The medical reality there is just severe.
It is. They had to remove a piece of her skull just to relieve the swelling and the pressure on her brain, and she is currently paralyzed on one side.
It is just devastating. And it is precisely that level of intense, real-world suffering that makes the mission of our discussion today so urgently relevant.
Right.
We are doing this to discover what you, listening right now, must remember in order to navigate as a Christian in today's increasingly dark world. Because when tragedy strikes, when the phone rings with that terrible diagnosis,
Right, or a child is rushed to the hospital.
exactly. That is exactly the moment our theology is tested.
Which really brings us to a very difficult tension. Brother Steve was walking through the reasons why people lack assurance in their salvation. And the sixth reason he gave is that people fail to see the hand of God in their trials.
Yes. There's this very pervasive misconception out there. People assume that if you are truly a child of God, if you are, genuinely saved, then God simply would not allow you to lose your job or face that terrible illness.
Right, or experience something like a traumatic brain injury.
Exactly. And that is a very natural human reaction. I mean, we inherently want a God who acts as a cosmic shield against all earthly pain.
Of course we do.
But the message pointed out how that thought process is actually entirely backwards. By viewing trials as evidence of God's absence, people miss the very source of their strongest assurance.
Which is a profound shift in thinking.
It is. The biblical truth is quite the opposite. And we see this vividly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with the Apostle Paul.
Wait, let me just stop you there because that is incredibly hard to swallow. Are you saying we're supposed to actually welcome something like a traumatic brain injury?
No.
Because my human instinct, and I am sure the instinct of anyone listening right now who is in the middle of a massive trial, is to pray for that weakness to just vanish instantly.
Absolutely.
My instinct is to ask, God, why did you let this happen? Why have you abandoned me?
And that is the crucial struggle. It is not about welcoming the pain or, pretending the tragedy is a good thing in and of itself. I mean, Paul did not want his suffering either.
Right, he asked for it to be removed.
Exactly. He pleaded with the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh. But the Lord's answer was not to take it away. His answer was, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
That is just a remarkable paradigm shift.
It really is. The Lord's strength is perfected only when human strength is completely depleted.
I have been trying to think of a way to picture the mechanism behind this, and I like to think of it like a vessel or a cup.
Okay.
If a cup is already completely full of its own contents, its own strength, its own capabilities, it simply cannot hold anything else.
That is a very helpful analogy.
Right. Nobody is too weak to be useful to God, but many are simply too strong. You have to be emptied out of your own futile effort in order to be filled with his strength.
Yes. And that mechanism of assurance requires that emptying process. God is often in the business of breaking down our self-reliance so that we can see him more clearly. When you reach the absolute end of your own resources, when you take your last gasp of self-sufficiency and have literally nowhere else to turn, that is the moment you become totally dependent on God.
And if you are listening right now, perhaps feeling entirely overwhelmed by a situation in your own life, I want you to take a moment and consider the profound implication of that.
Right.
When you go through a terrible situation and are forced to rely solely upon God, your faith is being tested. And tested faith is a refined faith. It transforms from a theoretical belief into an unshakable foundation for your assurance.
Which naturally leads us to observe the broader landscape today. If tested faith brings such strong assurance, why does everyone we know, including ourselves at times, honestly panic and doubt God the second things go wrong?
That is the exact question we need to answer. Why does the modern church struggle so much with this concept? Why is enduring suffering for the sake of assurance such a foreign idea?
Well, Brother Steve offered a rather sharp diagnosis of the contemporary church environment. He described it as an increasingly anti-intellectual and purely experience-driven environment.
Right, where everything is about the feeling.
Exactly. In many places, faith has been trivialized. It has been reduced to just seeking the next emotional high. Mm-hmm. People are being given what he termed psychological assurance.
Let us pause right there and define that. What makes assurance psychological rather than real biblical assurance?
So psychological assurance is based on an isolated event rather than a transformed life. It is the idea that if you, say a specific prayer or have a single emotional experience where you feel moved by the music,
you are immediately surrounded and told that you are in the kingdom.
Exactly. You are assured that you never need to question your standing again.
Mm-hmm.
But this happens without the individual ever being taught the actual cost of discipleship or the lordship of Jesus Christ or the real depth of biblical repentance.
And the speaker actually made a really sharp comparison here to explain how this happens in the real world.
He did.
Now, we are simply reporting his analogy here impartially to convey his point. He drew a direct parallel to the secular education system. He stated his view that schools and colleges teaching social and communistic ideas explains the high number of social democrats in major cities.
Right. And again, the point he was making is not about endorsing a specific political side.
Exactly. Whether you lean left or right, his underlying logic was illustrating that an untaught mind will just absorb whatever the loudest cultural voice is shouting.
Yes. Ignorance leaves a person completely vulnerable to whatever superficial ideas are currently popular in the room.
And in the context of the church, that ignorance is spiritually fatal. I mean, think about the danger of a superficial gospel.
It is incredibly dangerous.
If local churches operate merely as social rescue agencies or, religious experience centers rather than preaching true repentance, they are leaving the flock entirely unprepared for the dark world we live in.
Absolutely. When the storms actually come, when that cancer diagnosis hits, a superficial psychological faith will simply wash away. It cannot hold up.
Which makes finding an antidote to this modern shallowness absolutely vital for us today.
It does. And to find that antidote, the message took us back in time to the theology of the Great Awakening. Specifically, we looked at Jonathan Edwards in the 1740s.
Which is a fascinating time in American history. But why point us back to the 1740s to solve a problem we are having in 2026?
Well, because the 1740s was a period of intense, very demanding preaching that challenged superficial faith head on. Edwards is famously known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Right. A very intense sermon.
Extremely. And under that kind of strong, convicted preaching, early Americans were overwhelmed. They were faced with the massive, unyielding demands of the gospel to repent, to believe, to obey, and to actively pursue holiness.
Which I imagine naturally caused many of them to deeply question their salvation. I mean, if the bar is set that high, you are forced to ask, is my faith real? Am I truly converted, or am I just deceiving myself?
Exactly the crisis they faced. And in response to that widespread crisis of assurance, in 1746, Edwards wrote a monumental treatise titled A Treatise Concerning Religious Affections.
Okay.
And his core thesis was that true conversion is not merely a change of opinion. It results in a fundamental change of nature. And the defining mark of that new nature is the presence of holy affections.
I want to spend some time here, if we can, because the terminology can be a bit tricky for us today.
True.
When we hear the word affections right now, we immediately think of emotions. We think of crying during a beautiful worship song or feeling a warm sense of peace. But that is not what Edwards meant, is it?
No, not at all.
So explain the psychological mechanism to me. What does a changed nature actually look like in the human mind and heart?
It is a profound shift in what you fundamentally desire. Think of it as your spiritual taste buds being entirely altered.
I like that.
Edwards defined holy affections as a driving, overwhelming passion for holiness and righteousness. It means the new inner man has one primary desire, and that is to be holy.
So the things you used to love, your old sins, your selfish ambitions, they start to taste bitter to you.
Exactly. They physically exhaust you. And the things you previously found boring or restrictive, like pursuing righteousness, suddenly become your baseline craving.
So you might still stumble. You might not always say the right thing or think the right thing, but your undeniable passion, the gravity that always pulls you back, is a desire to abandon sin and embrace righteousness.
That is the mechanism of a changed nature. But Edwards was also very careful to warn about counterfeits. He distinguished between the common operations of the Holy Spirit and the saving operations of the Holy Spirit.
That is an intimidating distinction. If the Holy Spirit is operating, how can it be common and not saving?
Edwards noted that the common operations of the Spirit can actually sober a person. They can arrest a person's attention, convict their conscience, and even bring them to what looks like repentance and faith at first glance.
Really?
Yes. They might shed tears, they might join a church, they might even clean up their life for a time.
It makes me think immediately of the parable of the soils that Jesus taught.
Oh, absolutely.
The seed falls on rocky ground and it springs up quickly with great joy. There is an immediate positive emotional reaction to the gospel, but it has no root.
Right.
When the sun comes up, when the trials hit, it withers away. The change was entirely temporary.
That is the perfect illustration of it. Those common operations fall short of an inward saving renewal. The saving operations, on the other hand, produce an abiding, permanent change of nature.
The roots go deep into the soil.
Exactly. Right. Therefore, Edwards concluded, whenever a profession of conversion is not accompanied by a lasting holiness of life, it must be understood that the individual is simply not a Christian.
Which, you know, is not a new idea from Edwards at all. He was simply reflecting the word of God. It brings us right to James chapter 2, verse 17.
Yeah.
Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If there is no accompanying holiness of life, the profession of faith is entirely empty. It does not matter what prayer you repeated. What matters is who you are and what your nature has actually become.
And by understanding what true holy affections are, by understanding this fundamental alteration of our spiritual taste buds, we can now clearly see exactly where modern theology has gone so dangerously off course.
Yes.
But to grasp the severity of this shift, we have to briefly examine the historical landscape of theology regarding salvation and assurance.
Let us take this slowly, because understanding these historical categories is what really reveals the crisis we face today in modern churches.
Sure. So for centuries, there were essentially only two main alternative views within Protestantism.
Okay.
First, you have the Reformed viewpoint, often associated with Calvinism. This view presents a permanent regeneration that is permanently manifested in a person's life experience.
Let me just translate that into layman's terms. Permanent regeneration with permanent manifestation means that if you are truly saved, you are saved forever.
Right.
And that salvation will absolutely, undeniably show up in the ongoing holiness of your life. The root is permanent, so the fruit is permanent.
Well stated. Now, the second historical view is the Arminian viewpoint, which is often associated with the Wesleyan tradition. This view affirms a temporary regeneration that is temporarily manifested.
Meaning they believe a person can actually lose their salvation?
Precisely. Under the Arminian view, you might be saved and show good works today. But if you walk away from the faith and lose your salvation, the manifestation of those works immediately ceases.
So the root is removed, so the fruit stops growing.
Exactly. Now, those two views have debated each other for centuries. But historically, you either believed in permanent salvation with permanent evidence or temporary salvation with temporary evidence.
Right.
Both views, despite their massive theological differences, agreed on one absolute non-negotiable truth. Salvation always produces evidence in the life of the believer.
They both agreed with the book of James. Faith without works is dead. If there is no fruit, there is no root. But that brings us to the modern anomaly. Over the last 50 to 70 years, a bizarre and dangerous theology has swept across America, predominantly in large, seeker-friendly environments. It is a third alternative.
It is, and it is often called the no lordship view. It is the astonishing idea that you can have a permanent salvation, but with a temporary or even zero manifestation of holy living.
Which is just a complete theological disaster.
It truly is. It teaches that you can come as you are, accept Christ as your Savior, pray a sinner's prayer, and then live exactly as you did before.
Unbelievable.
You could live in absolute rebellion, have zero desire for holiness, never experience those holy affections Edwards talked about, and still be completely assured that you have a permanent salvation.
Right.
As Brother Steve noted in the message, no self-respecting Calvinist or Arminian throughout the entirety of church history would ever accept that idea.
Because it completely severs justification from sanctification. I mean, think about what that actually means. Justification is being saved from the penalty of sin and made right before God. Sanctification is the ongoing process of being made holy in your daily life. The Bible teaches that if you are justified, you are going to manifest that justification because you have been given a new nature.
Absolutely.
The old contents of the cup have been emptied out and you are filled with something new. You simply cannot have justification without sanctification.
You cannot. Pretending that you could be saved from hell, but entirely avoid the burden of the cross or the daily pursuit of holiness is a dead giveaway of a false conversion.
Right.
People just want the fire insurance. They want the psychological assurance that they will not go to hell, but they want to keep the enjoyment of their ease, their comforts, and their lusts. But true believers are given a new birth. They are a new creation.
Jonathan Edwards had such a beautiful, compelling way of describing the heart of a true believer. He said that for the saints, holiness is the most amiable and sweet thing that can be found in heaven or earth.
That is a remarkable statement.
It really is. Holiness is not a burden. It is not some legalistic checklist of things you are not allowed to do. It is the most sweet thing.
And that is the ultimate evidence of the changed nature. When you've been given new life, sin becomes bitter and holiness becomes sweet.
Yes.
If a person claims to be delivered from hell but has no affection for sanctification, if they find holiness boring or restrictive, they are resting on a false assurance. They are resting on a psychological trick rather than a changed heart.
Well, as we bring this reflection to a close today, we need to bring the focus back to you, the listener, and your daily walk in today's challenging world.
Absolutely.
The message we have examined is profoundly clear. True salvation is not a temporary emotional high. It is not a prayer you recited when you were 7 years old that had no lasting impact on your life.
Right.
True salvation is a permanent change of nature that produces a passionate, lifelong pursuit of holiness.
And returning to where we began today, that genuine, affection-driven faith is refined, tested, and assured through our deepest trials.
Yes.
It is not found by successfully avoiding suffering, but by relying entirely on God's strength when our own strength is violently stripped away.
Which leaves us with a final thought to ponder as you step back into the reality of your day. We established earlier that God's strength is genuinely made perfect in our weakness.
Yes.
God requires us to empty our vessel of our own self-reliance so he can fill it.
Yeah.
If that is true, then the areas of your life where you feel the most vulnerable, the most broken, or the most overwhelmed today,
right,
they might not be signs of his absence.
They might be the exact opposite.
Right. They might be the exact places where the unshakable foundation of your eternal assurance is being built right now. If a changed nature is refined in the crucible of suffering, then your current trial is actually doing a profound work in your soul.
Yes.
So how does that shift the way you will face tomorrow's darkest trials?
That is the difficult, beautiful question we must all carry with us.
Keep seeking truth, keep examining the affections of your own heart, and we will talk to you next time.